So wonderful to hear the buzz of conversation. So thank you for that. And thank you for those who've tuned in online. We're reading from James 3 today. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Say that quickly 10 times. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thanks, Kay. Good morning, everyone. Well, I've got to say, James 3, verse 1 is the most intimidating verse in the whole Bible to preach on. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because we know that those who teach will be subject to a stricter judgment. So here I am, I'm going to give it a crack. And maybe I should pray. That seems like a good thing to do. Father God, we're grateful for your word. We are thankful that you instruct us in your truth, in your wisdom. God, I come before you this morning, seeking your grace, asking your protection over my words. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving in this place and in the homes of the people who are joining us online. God, would you speak to us? Would we hear only what is true? And Lord, would we seek to honor you, not only with an intellectual belief, but with a lived out faith? God, help us all to be submitted under your word this morning, that we may understand more of what it means to live with a flourishing faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those who maybe haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, just to give you a sense of where we have been, where we're heading, we're in the book of James. We're doing a 5-week series. This is the middle week, week 3. And in the first week of this book, we looked at chapter 1, which is about faith under pressure. And James is encouraging believers not to respond in negative ways when they feel like their lives, their faith are being put under pressure by the circumstances and the people around them, but to respond in faithful ways that will be for their good and that will help them draw closer to God. And then last week, James really begins, at the end of chapter 1 and into chapters 2 and 3, begins this big theme of faith in action, putting your faith into practice through your deeds. And so Pastor Sam looked at that last week about how we need our faith to be embodied, not just believed. And so what that looks like is in a rejection of evil and anger, in obedience to God's word, where we don't show favoritism to the rich over the poor, and when we practically help, not just wish well to those who are in need. And so this passage that we're looking at today in chapter 3 is a continuation of this big theme. And specifically, James here is looking at putting our faith into action through our humility and our self-control in our speech. So let's take a look at that. Firstly, humility. Now, we live in a very interesting time at the moment, don't we? I remember the, I think it was the Telstra ad on TV. I think it was the, you know, I've been everywhere man one. And it was that one of a family taking a car trip and the daughter asking, you know, about the rabbit, the rabbits, and the dad giving this answer, which in the past could not have been fact-checked. But now we have unlimited information at our disposal. And so whereas previously the dad was the ultimate authority on truth, now we all are, right? And that was the whole point of the ad. Hey, if you have an internet connection, doesn't matter if you're a six-year-old sitting in the back seat of the car, you have access to the knowledge. And that changes us as a society where we all are able to access information and resources and knowledge. There's a meme, I don't know if you saw it, that came out particularly in the last couple of years. And what this meme is expressing is this idea that now we have all become armchair experts. We all have access to this information, and so we believe ourselves to be experts in things. And so when the pandemic happened, when wars happened, suddenly, whereas in the past we might have said, well, I don't know anything about that, now so many people believe themselves to be experts on any particular topic. And I think also what has happened is with this access to knowledge and information has come a distrust of government and a distrust of those authorities that used to be the ones who held the knowledge and that we would trust because we didn't know otherwise. And so what we have in our society at the moment is this situation where knowledge and authority isn't just held by a few, it's actually held by all. And so that changes our posture when it comes to conversations. You might be at a party or in a social setting and a topic has come up, and whereas in the past you might have been like, well, I don't know anything about that, now you're like, I'm ready with my opinion about this. I'm ready to drop some knowledge on you. And so that's, in that kind of context, that also plays out in the church that James is writing to. But in this case, it's not about pandemics or wars. James is writing to believers who are quick to want to teach others in the faith. They're quick to want to give their opinion. They're quick to want to say, well, here's God's truth. And so that's where he speaks these words of warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, let's just take a look on the next slide at some ways that we can be at fault when we speak. This took me about 20 seconds to come up with. We can be vague or unclear. We can say things that are untrue. We can be illogical or confusing. What we say can be incomplete or offensive. We can be biased or ignorant. We can say inappropriate things. We can say mean or abusive things. We can misspeak, misrepresent, misinterpret, misapply. We can be boastful or retributive in what we say. So that's why James is saying we all stumble in many ways. Because we all, whenever we speak, we will fall into one of these categories from time to time. That's the nature of it. In a sermon, I'm going to say about 4,000 words this morning. 4,000 words. That is 4,000 opportunities to stuff up and say the wrong thing. Whether a harmless wrong thing, something that's confusing or I can't find my words, or actually something that brings out of me a bias, brings out of me some unresolved anger. And so that's why James is saying not many of you should presume to be teachers, because we all say the wrong thing. And the main situation where you don't want to be saying the wrong thing is when you are representing God and His truth. So have humility. Have humility when you talk. So here's my first question for you as we begin to think about this morning. Do you have humility when you speak? And in particular, when you seek to teach others God's truth? Or are you like, I got this. I've thought this through. Here's my opinion for anyone who'll listen to me. So let's move to self-control. Now, I just mentioned that in a normal sermon, there are about 4,000 words. Well, apparently in a normal day, a human speaks 16,000 words. 16,000 opportunities to say the wrong thing. And so James moves from this posture of humility to the discipline of self-control. Let's think about some of the different contexts in which we speak. So we speak at work. We speak online. We speak with our friends. And then we speak in maybe sporting settings. And in each of those settings, we have habits. Right, you get into patterns of conversation. Do you know at the workplace or with your friends? Do you know how you meet with people and you just kind of talk about the same things? And maybe not even just the same things, but you talk in the same way. There's a style of speaking that group of people has developed. And so when you get together, you just kind of naturally fall into those habits and patterns. I put the cricketers up there because if you remember a few years ago, there was a big debate in our society about banter versus sledging. And so the Australian cricket team were, what they were saying, they were bantering with the opposition. But then there was this pushback saying, well, that's not banter, that's sledging. And actually, that's abusive speech. And we have that in our society as too. Australians love to banter, don't we? We love to chat and even getting together. We love to gossip, right? We get in these habits of conversation. But even we in our secular society are aware that sometimes those conversations can cross a line where it's no longer a harmless, playful conversation. It's actually harmful. It's actually mean-spirited. It's actually destructive. And so James speaks to this in the following verses. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So James there is saying that our words matter. Whereas often we might think of, it's just harmless conversation, it's just harmless banter, it's just harmless gossip, whatever it is. James is saying, be careful. Understand the power of your words. Just like a bit on a horse or a rudder on a ship, the tongue is a small part of our bodies, but it has a destructive power. And in particular, you see there the type of destructive power James is talking about. It makes great boasts. In other words, he's referring back to that sense of arrogance, not having humility in our posture when we speak. But the tongue, what's that saying? The tongue's writing checks your body can't cash. Sometimes our tongues just will reveal an arrogant spirit, a prideful spirit, a boastful one. And James is saying, be careful. Be careful where you will allow your tongue to lead you. He goes on, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Tell us what you really think, James. I mean, that is about as intense language as you could have, isn't it? About the tongue. And I feel like that doesn't really represent how we tend in our natural lives to view the tongue, to view our words. But James is saying, be careful. It's a fire, a world of evil, like a great forest set on fire by a small spark. And I think the truth that this is speaking to is, you know how sometimes you just start speaking and then you keep going? It's almost like an out-of-body experience and you're just still speaking. And you're like, shut up, Andrew, stop talking. What are you doing? And then you're just like on a roll and you keep talking. And the thing about words is, once they've left your mouth, you can't get them back. Like a spark setting a forest on fire. Our words go out and then we can't control the impact that they have. And James is reminding the believers of the destructive impact they can have. Can you think of a time where maybe you've said something to someone or someone has said something to you, and maybe for the speaker it didn't mean a whole lot, or it was said in anger in a moment and then it was apologized for, but the impact of those words continued on. Like a fire, you wish you could get it back. But it's too late. And you see that sometimes words that are spoken from parents to children have generational impacts about someone's worth, about what this family is about. So James is saying, please be careful. And then he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So in the starkest possible terms, James is trying to get the attention of these Christians who are hearing these words to say, please, don't see your words as some harmless thing. There's danger in them. There's evil in them. It can turn you astray. It can release a fire. It can poison. So watch out. And we see that this isn't just about James either. At the start of this series, I mentioned how the book of James is like a mashup of Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount. And again, there's a proverb, where there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise. And Jesus says, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. And earlier in the book of James, he writes, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So let me ask you a second question. Do you have self-control when you speak? Are you determined to avoid boasting and evil and sin with your words? Or do you just freely shoot your mouth off, keep talking, ignorant or maybe willful ignorant of the impact they could have? And I should clarify here that this isn't saying that Christians should only be serious. And that we should only, you know, we should never tell a joke. We should never engage in humor, or we should never banter even. I don't want to give that impression that Christians should just walk around, you know, only talking about God and only saying significant things, and no one can sustain that. But that's also not what James is talking about. What he's talking about is being so careful, especially when we're joking around, especially when we're bantering, especially when we're in those patterns of behavior, that our words don't cross a line in which we then are doing destructive things with them, that we then are steering ourselves in a wrong direction through our words. I mean, I'm a hilarious person, guys, so you can do it. Then James gets to what is obviously for him an absurd situation. He says this: "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." James here is imagining this situation where Christians would gather together for their church service and praise God with their lips, and then immediately walk away and criticize and demean and gossip about and abuse other people. And James imagines this situation and just is horrified by it. This shouldn't be. This should never happen, James is saying. Christians should never, with their mouths, praise and bless God and then go away and curse and demean another human that is made in God's image. It's inconceivable that that would happen. It's unnatural, like fresh water coming from a salt spring. He's saying this is the most absurd thing that could ever happen. But I wonder if in our practice it's actually that absurd. I wonder if we as Christians don't fall into this kind of thing, where we get into habits and patterns of behavior. Just keep the verses up for a moment, thanks. We get into patterns of behavior. Just flick back for me, Tom. Yeah, well, we can get into a pattern of behavior with people where it's like, well, you know, it's my best friend. It's okay if I gossip a little bit with them. Or sometimes when we have unresolved hurt or anger from someone and we justify that we speak negatively about them or criticize them. Or maybe we get into a pattern of behavior in a social situation where we're bantering and we're joking around, but actually we're kind of picking on the one person. James here is saying in no scenario should a believer in Jesus be praising and blessing God and yet speaking negatively and harmfully about another person whom God has made. It's wrong. And actually, if you get the sweep of what James is doing here in the book, this is a test of faith. He's just talked in chapter 2 about that faith without deeds is dead, right? He's saying you can't just intellectually have a faith. It has to look like something. It has to be embodied. It has to be seen. And here he's saying, hey, if you claim to have a faith, if you come to church and you worship God with your lips, but then you go away and you're abusive and demeaning and critical and gossiping about another person, your faith isn't real. Stop worshiping God because it's fake. Because out of the same source, salt and fresh water can't come. If what you are doing for 6 days a week is speaking negatively about people and devaluing them, then what you have is a salt source in you, not the fresh one God has given you. So if you want your worship and your praise of God to be genuine, it has to be consistent with the way that you speak about his people. So, my third question, do you praise God and yet also unfairly criticize, abuse, demean, slander, judge, sarcastically joke about, or mean-spiritedly banter about another person? James couldn't be clearer about this. Cut it out. It's not okay. Then he moves on to our final section. And this is where he puts it all together and gives us the key to wisdom. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. James here is referring back to where he started. He's saying, you want to be someone whose words matter? You want to be the expert? You want to be someone who in a conversation can be like, well, here's what I think, and people care about what you say? Well, first of all, they have to see it in your life. They have to see it in your moral actions and in your humility. If people can't see that you are being obedient to God and submissive to his word, if people can't see that you have humility and are genuinely seeking to build others up and not tear them down, they will not care what you say. And so all the rest of that stuff, if you're envious, selfish, boasting, deny, all that stuff, James is saying, people who want to be wise and yet have this in their hearts, it's the opposite of wisdom. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. So are you that kind of person? That people look at your life and say, I want to know what that person believes about things. I want to hear that person's opinion on this. Because I know, I can think of people in my life. On both sides of this, I can think of people in my life who would talk negatively to me about others. And there's one thing for certain. If someone talks negatively to you about others, they will talk negatively to others about you. Because that's what's in their heart. That's the salt spring that they're acting and speaking out of. And so I've come across people who I've been like, actually, you're not a person I'm going to be looking to for wisdom here. You're not a person whose opinion I'm going to give a lot of weight to because I see what's going on. I see that critical spirit. I see that you're wanting to bring others down in order to lift yourself up, and I don't want anything to do with that. I don't trust that. But I've also experienced the opposite. People whose lives are just dripping with humility. People who I see time and time again are humbling themselves to lift other people up. Who are seeking to be obedient to God in their lives. Who are taking seriously God's word to them. Seeking His wisdom and seeking to live that out in every aspect of their lives. And for those people, I'm like hanging off their words. Because I see in them is a fresh spring of wisdom from God. I don't want to embarrass anyone in here, but Neil Reynolds is a guy like that. It's why he's an elder of this church. Because he lives a life that's full of humility, seeking to be obedient to God. And so people listen to him because they recognize the source of what is in him. They recognize that wisdom from heaven is in him and coming out of his mouth. Another two in this room, and I'm sorry, Greg and Penny. They're people I want to listen to. They're people whose lives display the wisdom of God. James finishes, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Just look at those words. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Everything on that list is everything that the world is hungry for right now. Because it's so rare in our society that people's speech would be pure and peace-loving, that people would be considerate, not jumping to judgment, not jumping to anger or rejection, that people would be submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, that people would be seeking the things of God and humbly lowering themselves in order to lift others up, that they would be impartial and sincere, not living a fake life and yet claiming to be experts, but having a consistency in their lives where they are who they are and they are what they say in the same way in every situation and with every person that they meet. Just look at that list and imagine if we could be that. Imagine if we as a church could display the wisdom of God in our actions and in our words. Don't you think the world would come running for this? Think of the people in your life. Think of what a difference it could make to them if you could be this for them. If your words could be different from the junk that is getting talked about all around them, but if your words could be dripping with the wisdom of God, with purity and peace. That's what God is calling us to. That's what James was calling the believers to. Yes, all those warnings are true. Have humility. Take a humble posture with what you say. Be self-controlled with your words. Be careful because they're dangerous. They can take us down an evil, sinful, boastful path. Yes, be careful that you're not trying to have this dichotomy, this hypocrisy in your life where you're praising God on the one hand and criticizing people on the other. All those warnings are true, but this is where James wants believers to focus. This is where I want us to focus. The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. When we sow those words of peace, then we will reap a harvest of righteousness, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of those to whom we are speaking. So my final question for you is this. Are you someone, because your life displays godly fruit, in other words, in your moral action and in your humility, who people want to listen to? And do you then speak with the wisdom of God? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal to us the wisdom of heaven. We thank you that through Jesus' death and resurrection, through his conquering of sin, his victory over evil and of the enemy, we thank you that we don't have to be slaves to our anger, our envy, our arrogance, our pride, our boasting, our sin. God, we thank you that you free us from those things. Not that in this life we will achieve perfection, but Lord, you can turn off that saltwater spring in us and release a spring of fresh water that is full of your goodness, full of your love and your grace, full of your wisdom. God, our world is thirsty for that. We are thirsty for that. Would you help us to have wisdom in our speech, Lord? That our words would reflect you, that you would be the source of our speech. And that rather than releasing a fire that goes out and destroys, that we would release a harvest of righteousness and peace. Through your Spirit, we pray. Amen.